I wonder if circumstances or happenings in your life have ever caused you to ask this question. Does God really care? Does he care about me, about the people that he has made? Does he really take an interest in the events of this world? Well, I believe as you look back through history, as you go back through the history that the Bible records for us, we can see very clearly that God is a God who is intimately involved in the creation that he has made. As you look through the pages of the Old Testament, you see that God, out of all the nations on earth, chooses one special people who he reveals himself to, who he has a special relationship with, who he cares for and guides over many years. He even makes a promise with them, a covenant. That despite the fact that Israel, his chosen nation, breaks that covenant time and time again, God remains faithful throughout. God, because he is a just and a holy God, brings judgment on his people to remind them, to call him back to himself, to make them realize the error of their ways. And here is Ezekiel. A prophet of God comes to the people of Judah. He is again bringing this message, calling the people to return to God, warning them that if they do not, then judgment will certainly come. But in the midst of all of this, God still does not desert his people. He hasn't left them. He hasn't left us to our own devices. And this chapter that we read earlier, Ezekiel 33, we see this great plea from the Lord. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 11 of chapter 33. And I just want us to consider some of what Ezekiel was told and the message that he had to bring in this chapter to the people. And I just want us to consider two simple things. Firstly, the consequences that we see in this chapter, and secondly, reactions. Consequences. Every action carries a consequence. The current financial crisis that the media remind us of daily. Why is it happening? What is it that caused it? I'll probably show my ignorance here, but from what I've learned from some of the news reports, people are saying that the banks have allowed people to borrow too much, that there's been short selling on the stock market, that all these things have contributed to the current crisis. A focus as well this week has been on American politics, hasn't it? And as we think back to the events of 9/11, the ensuing war that went after that, the consequences for so many families, for so many nations. The events in London on the 7th of July. And now a new president. New hope? I don't know. But certainly his policies will have consequences around the world. Closer to home, on the news sites yesterday, it was saying that the Southampton Football Club manager, Jan Poortvliet, has been sacked. Hopefully, that supporters of Southampton are hoping for consequences to that action. Hopefully, their team's performance will improve. Here in Ezekiel, the people of Israel are going to be suffering the consequences for their actions. Many, many years ago, even before Israel had gone into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, God warned them. He said, if you keep my laws, then I will bless you. If you break my laws, then you can be certain that judgment will come. And when Ezekiel begins his prophecy, right back at chapter 1, and then on into chapter 4, he begins to warn the people that if they do not turn, then Jerusalem will fall. We didn't read on into the rest of chapter 33, but verse 21 of this chapter says this. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. a direct consequence of Israel's rebellion against God. Ezekiel had been warning them. Prophets for about the last 250 years had been come, telling the people to turn back to God. And here in this chapter, we see more than ever that there is going to be one ultimate consequence for sin. A terrible consequence, much worse than the fall of Jerusalem. We see here very clearly that sin brings death. Sin brings death. Verse 19. But if you do not warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or his evil ways, he will die for his sins. Verse 8, when you say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. We see it right from the very beginning of Scripture. When Adam and Eve first rebelled against God, when they said, I want to do what I want to do, not what God says. What did God warn them even before they did it? You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The curse that was put upon man. You will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then still in the New Testament age, we're reminded of this one fact, that sin brings death. What is it that Paul says in Romans? For the wages, the consequent, the payment for sin is death. It is nothing pleasant. It is nothing easy. You know, as I've been preparing this sermon, it's not been an easy thing to do, but it is what God's word says. It makes it very clear that because we turn against God, because we do what we want, because we don't keep his laws, because we do not love him as we should, the consequence is death. And you know, it's a problem that has infected this whole world. There's been a virus going around through various computers over the last couple of weeks. A Windows worm, they're calling it. Infected over 9 million computers. And people don't yet know what the consequence of that is going to be. It hasn't yet been activated, but people fear that it may give hackers control of all of these computers. It's something that has infiltrated, infected, that has gone on unnoticed, but will have dire consequences. And as we look at our lives, as we look at the world around us, we see that sin has infected and spoiled so much. Yes, we see glimpses of beauty. Yes, we see something of what God planned when he first made this world. But so much is spoiled because we've done our own thing. And the Bible makes it quite clear as well that it is not just physical death that comes because of sin. If you could turn, please, to the book of Revelation and to chapter 20. We see something even more solemn and more awesome that we cannot but mention. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, my friends, do we realize what consequences sin brings? Ezekiel poured out his heart to these people. He warned them time and time again what was going to happen, and they did not listen. They just made excuses. Are we guilty of the same thing? In verses 12 to 20, we have this long discourse that Ezekiel brings. You see, this is what the people were saying. They were saying, well, there's good people and bad people. And if you're generally good, then you'll be okay. The righteous person will be all right. They won't be judged. But these wicked people, well, they're the people that will be judged according to their sin. We're just the same today, aren't we? You know, we see people on the news who've done horrific things, and we want justice to be done. You know, I'm sure that not many people would flinch if they thought, well, Harold Shipman, Hitler, people like that being punished by God for what they've done. But good people, us, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as so-and-so from the person next door. But here, verse 20 of Ezekiel 33, God says this, I will judge each of you according to his own ways. Not one of us can reach God's standard. His standard is perfection. His standard is himself. And not one of us can make it. We each break his laws. We don't love him as we should. We do what we want. We put ourselves first rather than God first. So we deserve to suffer the consequences of our sin. A solemn message that Ezekiel had to bring. A solemn message that still comes out from Scripture today. So what should our reaction be? Those are the consequences of sin. But what should the reaction be to this news, to this message? I suppose normally when we hear of great tragedies, things that have happened, often one of our first responses can be, well, whose fault is it? Why has this happened? Who needs to take responsibility? When evil comes in the world, so many people say, well, why didn't God stop it? Where is God in the midst of this? Where was he on September the 11th? Where was he on December the 26th when the tsunami struck? You know, a couple of years ago, John Humphreys, the radio broadcaster, did a series entitled In Search of God. This is what he said as his basis for doing this series. He said, I believed that there is a God. But now for nearly 50 years I've been a journalist. I've seen perhaps too much suffering, too many children dying, too much wanton savagery to continue to believe it. A God of mercy, any God, seems out of the question. Is it God's fault? Can we point the finger at God when judgment comes because we have not obeyed him? Well, I would just turn your attention to verse 11 as part of the answer to this. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God is not some vindictive God who takes pleasure in the death of his creation. Here he is pleading with his people to turn back to him. And like I mentioned at the beginning, as you look down all through Scripture, you see that time and time again, God has intervened. God has come to warn his people, to warn us that we need to turn. The prophets who came time and time again to the house of Israel. The progressive judgments that came. You know, it's remarkable in the book of Ezekiel. God hadn't just taken the people of Judah out of Jerusalem in one foul swoop. Nations had come in drips and drabs. Liberties had been taken away over a period of years. It's not here until chapter 33 that Jerusalem actually falls. God gives them so many chances to turn. For us now, we have the testimony of this book, the witness of Christians throughout the world. Evidence that God is real. Evidence that this book is true. Evidence that God can change lives. The warnings that come through the preaching of God's word as well. No, we cannot point the finger at God. He's done more than we could ever expect or imagine. But yet the glorious thing is this, is that he's done yet more. He doesn't just stand there with a warning sign saying, stop sinning. He provides a way of salvation as well. You know, here it says that the righteous man will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil. We cannot help ourselves. Sin has infected our lives so much that even the righteousness we do, as Isaiah reminds us, is like filthy rags. So what does God do in his mercy and his grace? He sends his son into this world to live as one of us, to suffer a life of shame, to die on a cross. Not because he had done anything wrong, but to suffer in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven. God warns us, and yet he does more. He provides a way out of the punishment that we deserve. He sent his son. He took our punishment, and Christ gives us his righteousness. It says here that we will be judged according to our own ways. But you know, on that great day of judgment, when there is a believer, a Christian who stands before God, God does not see his sin. Instead, he sees Christ's righteousness. That is what the scripture said we are clothed in. I know that one day I will go to heaven, not because I deserve it, not because I am good, but because I stand in Christ's righteousness. That is the hope of the believer. That is the certainty that they can have. So what should our reaction be? God is just, yes. He will judge sin. He is merciful in giving us these warnings. He is gracious in providing a way of salvation. So what should we do? In June 2008, a man, Konrad Zeitsch, was imprisoned for manslaughter. He was the only survivor of a boat that had hit rocks near a harbour in Ireland. He was convicted because he had failed to set a lookout. He hadn't taken the precautions that he should have done. The judge said of him that he'd been grossly negligent, and this led directly to the terrible tragedy. He did not keep a lookout. Ezekiel was given a great task. He was charged with being a lookout for the people of Israel. He was to be this warning siren, telling them that if they stayed in their sins, they would surely die. If you're a Christian here this morning, we have this same great responsibility to warn people of what awaits if we live our own lives and not the lives that God wants us to live. But so often we don't say anything, do we? Too ashamed, too embarrassed, too inconvenient. We might mutter some niceties about living a nice Christian life and doing good things. But how often do we warn people of hell? It is not an easy thing to do. I'm not saying that at all. It is hard to pick the right moment, but it is something that must be done. But yes, of course, like Ezekiel did, he did warn. But then, you know, as we look through the rest of this book, we see that God brings a message of restoration. Good news there as well. And that is what we must do as Christians. Warn people, but also declare this wonderful good news that Christ has come, paid the price for our sin, and satisfied God's justice. Let us not forget what an awesome responsibility we have to warn people, to tell them of the good news, to also tell them of what lies ahead. For the Christian, they have a new life, a new heart. The Holy Spirit, God promises, inside to guide. A restored relationship with God. And an eternity in heaven to look forward to. It seems that God couldn't do much more than warn and then provide a way of salvation. But look what he promises as well. God is so good. He is so gracious. We deserve the pains, the agonies of hell. But if we turn to him, if we confess, if you know that you're a Christian today, you have the joys of heaven to look forward to. Let us as Christians not shy away from telling people, from warning them as well. May there not be any of our friends or acquaintances who could ever say to us on that day of a judgment, "Oh, you never told me. I never knew." But you may be sitting here this morning, you may be thinking, well, I know that I'm not right with God. Perhaps, well, I do deserve this judgment that God says our sin, our wrongdoing deserves. We can try and blame God, but that's really not on, is it? You can blame Christians, and probably rightly so. But do we ever look to ourselves? Earlier this year, there were two men who died at Fox Glacier in New Zealand. They didn't heed the warning signs. It was a safety barrier there, stopping them from going any further, but they went past the barrier too far and sadly lost their lives. They ignored the warning and paid a terrible price. If you know that you're not right with God this morning, if you know that you have sinned and broken his law, I urge you, do not ignore the warnings. The scripture cannot make it any clearer. I hope that I have made it plain enough this morning that our sin will result in death and hell, eternal judgment. There is nothing more serious. There is no message more important than that. There is no warning that needs to be more clearly listened to. And there is only one way out. There is only one way of salvation. It is tragic if we ignore the consequences of our sin. But it is so foolish as well when we look at what God offers, the way of salvation that he has made for us. What do we have to do to take hold of what God offers, of the salvation that he brings? Well, we're told in this passage, aren't we? Turn from your evil ways. Repent. An old-fashioned word, but it means turn. To turn from the wrong in our lives and to have a new direction. A new direction which follows God. We need to confess our sins. John says in his letter, doesn't he? If we confess our sins, he that is God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from a God who cannot lie. How amazing is that? He'll cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Paul also says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We cannot live by our own righteousness. Ezekiel made that plain to the people of Israel. It cannot be done. There is one way of salvation, and that is by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, by accepting what he has done. Not by trusting ourselves, not by trying to be good enough, but by confessing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. as we come to a close, let me ask you, where will you spend eternity? Where will it be? Each of us deserves to spend eternity in hell. It is the consequence for our sin, for breaking God's laws. God is just. He will punish sin. He is holy. It is what his law requires. And yet in his mercy, he warns us of the error of our ways. In his grace, he provides a way of salvation. If you're a Christian, we need to do our job. We need to warn people. We need to share the good news. But if you know you're not a Christian today, I urge you, get yourselves right with God. Let me finish with two truths from Scripture. Acts 2:21 says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Amen.